pyromaniac for Jesus, huh? Yeah, I figured some people think I was crazy. Yeah, it could be. Some people might even think it was a bit extreme and dangerous. But I would say that's exactly the kind of faith that God wants from us. Extreme faith. Forceful faith. Just the kind of faith that would just go to great extremes to get to Jesus. To what extremes would you go to get to Jesus? To what extremes would you go to try and bring somebody to Jesus? Well, here in this text today, we can see that there are four fellows that had just this forceful, this extreme faith, this disruptive kind of response to their friend's need. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And so it was this extraordinary faith. And actually, it's the kind of faith that Jesus honors. And so he honored them by even healing their friend, as we saw, as we read. A lot of things that I feel like are important that I want to say today, and so I really need the Holy Spirit and desperately want him to be at work lighting fires. And so please, I want to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, do light fires in us, Lord God, the kind of fires that would really, kind of like the fire that burns off the dross when it comes to silver or gold. I just pray, Lord God, that your fire through the Holy Spirit would be at work in us today. And in me, Lord God, give me that anointing too. And so may my words, which really are all based on your words, just have come with that authority of Christ Jesus, the authority of the word, and make a good, deep impact in our hearts and spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. So you get the picture. I mean, think it through. So these four, they had to have been good friends of this man who'd been paralyzed. We don't know how long. I mean, had been paralyzed from birth, or had there been an accident? All we know is he was paralyzed. So imagine somebody, I don't know, waist down, neck down, paralyzed person. And obviously, upon their own efforts, there was no chance of getting to Jesus. So they bring this friend looking for Jesus, knowing that if Jesus could just attend this friend of theirs, they were just sure that this friend could have healing. I mean, Jesus, last time he was there in Capernaum, I mean, he had done amazing miracles. It started just with Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she was in bed with a fever, and just with a touch, with a word, he healed her. She gets up, starts serving, and all of a sudden, word gets out, and people are just coming from all over town, and so much so, I mean, he's casting out demons, he's healing people. It must have been quite the event, so much so that it's kind of cool. In the first words then of this text, it says that when the people heard that he had come home, well, home, Jesus wasn't from Capernaum, he was from Nazareth, right? That's where he grew up. Oh, he was the hometown hero here. Everybody heard about it. They crowded to this house where he was out, and they just they packed the place that nobody could get in, and certainly not these four people bringing their friends on the stretcher or mat, whatever it was. These guys would not be stopped. They had this, I'd call it, aggressive faith. In fact, in your sermon notes, I put it down as a forceful faith. And the reason I use the word forceful is it goes back to one of my favorite Bible verses. Back in Matthew, I think it's 11, verse 12, and it's right there in your sermon text. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Oh, these were forceful men. So check this out. They go up onto the roof, and they start digging a hole in the roof. Here's where I really like study Bibles, okay? Like, you know, NIV is a great study Bible because they have all these wonderful, rich text notes down at the bottom. So if you look down at the bottom, if you have a study Bible, you'll see that what it says is, a typical house in the Middle East had a flat roof accessible by means of an outside staircase. The roof was often made of a thick layer of clay packed with a stone roller, supported by mats of branches across wooden beams. So, I mean, this roof had to be thick enough that they're standing on it, right? This had to be quite an operation, you know? And I mean, some of you guys are into construction. I mean, they're digging a roof so that they can lower a guy on a mat. This has to be at least 6 feet in length and probably 2 or 3 feet in width. And they're going through, you know, this packed down, what did they say? Clay, thank you. Ah, my memory. Packed down clay, you know, going through branches. I mean, and right above Jesus. So, first of all, can you imagine just Jesus? He's teaching, right? All of a sudden, you know, I mean, is debris starting to fall down on his head? I mean, did he stop teaching? Did he keep going? And they're excavating this massive big hole here. What if you were the owner of that house? What are you thinking right now? Hello? Excuse me? What in the world? You know, but these guys would not be stopped. They were not even worrying about offending people. They were going to get their friend to Jesus, right? So they lower this guy down, and what's weird is, to me, I mean, I don't know if it struck you this way, but the first thing Jesus says after this whole operation, this amazing forceful faith of these friends, lower the guy down, he comes down right in front of Jesus, and Jesus' words are, son, your sins are forgiven. And I'm just thinking, the guy's up there must be looking down going, oh, well, that's great, but that wasn't our purpose. We wanted healing, right? Son, your sins are forgiven. Well, here's the point I want to make. A lot of times when it comes to healing, forgiveness comes first. Forgiveness often precedes healing. And so whether you're crippled physically or crippled emotionally, maybe psychologically, whatever crippling effect is at work in you, very often forgiveness comes before healing. And maybe it's your sin. Maybe it's something. I'm going through physical therapy right now, okay? And so hips all messed up, and this guy, this massage therapist, my chiropractor referred me to, he's sitting there, and oh my goodness, talk about torture. I think if I ever, you know, was captured by the, you know, Nazis or whatever and had to, you know, we will torture you, I know what it's like now. Because when this guy starts digging in with his hands into the hip area where and digging into the muscles, I'm saying I'm screaming, okay? And it's painful. And so, but he's sitting there going, well, really, it could have started up here. Previously, you told me I had a shoulder injury. And so what happens is you start to kind of baby that shoulder and shrug it up, and then that radiates down to the hip. And then all of a sudden, because your hip's off, you start to walk. And he noticed, he goes, you're walking on the outsides of your feet and not the way you're supposed to, really pushing off the toe. And so that starts to radiate, and because now muscles, the minor muscles, are taking more of the weight that they're not supposed to be taking to over time, so that creates problems in your knee. And I'm just going, ah, I'm a mess. Man, it stinks getting old, doesn't it? Anyway, but this kind of radiant, it starts with a minor problem maybe, a shoulder injury, and then it goes down, and then it goes all over. That's what sin does to us. And all of a sudden, he told me, he goes, the body has a wonderful way of compensating. So if this is injured, your body knows how to compensate, but it can't do it for a long time. Sometimes when it comes to that little sin, and we start to compensate, and so that little sin means all of a sudden I'm compensating because now I got to say a lie, and I'm telling my wife, and I'm not being truthful with my wife. And then that sin all of a sudden starts to create big-time dysfunction and unhealth, both spiritually but now emotionally and now physically. It all can bleed into one and the other. What I'm saying is we can get ourselves so messed up, and it started with one little sin. That's why even if it's one little sin, you got to draw the line. Dear God, I will not let this sin in, because it so easily can start to dominate and create such dysfunction, such unhealth. It can literally make me sick emotionally, physically, in so many ways. So sometimes forgiveness has to come so that we can have healing. Sometimes I did the sin. Sometimes it was the sin done against me. And let me tell you, and I know some of you, I'm your pastor, and the stories that some of you have told me, I know how horrific that trauma was and what that person or those people did. And what I find as a pastor too is that our response, our reaction can be to all of a sudden hatred starts to get in there. No, but I hate this person for what they did to me, to my loved one. And bitterness and resentment, and it literally works like venom and poison and starts to poison my heart. And then it creates that dysfunction, and literally that toxicity inside can mess me up to where physically, I am crippled. And so sometimes the forgiveness is me needing to forgive the other person so that I can be freed up, so that God can do a work of healing. But forgiveness often precedes healing. If you want healing, if there's some crippling effect going on inside of you, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, anything, think about what needs to be forgiven, all right? And that was the case of this person. So then the story goes on. All of a sudden, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're overhearing this, and they say, wait a second, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, no, you're right. Absolutely. Teacher of the law, you're right. Nobody, totally wrong for anybody to assume to forgive somebody's sins except that that be God. You're right. But guess what? He's God in the flesh. God incarnate. That's what incarnate means. In the flesh. He is the Son of God. They didn't even have that on the radar. I mean, all they saw was one side of the coin. They couldn't see the other side of the coin. And so they're upset. Jesus, he is a mind reader. He's God. He knows what the thoughts in our hearts, the thoughts in our minds. He senses it, and he addresses them. And he says, what would be easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, pick up your mat, get up and walk? And he turns around and addresses this paralytic and says, now, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And in one instant, and I said this a few Sundays ago, but holy cow, what Jesus can do in one moment. Like I said, I'm going through all this physical therapy, and it's going to take months, I'm told, and all this, to be able to get those muscles back in place in just the right way. And I'm not even dealing with, like, you know, I didn't even start with bones that were, you know, misaligned or, you know, all messed up and everything. But the Creator God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, and just by speaking, and in 6 days created everything. 6 days, absolutely, in one flash of a second, could do a work of healing that even if it were possible, it wasn't back then, but even if it were possible today to, you know, have them straighten out the bones surgically and then go through the physical rehab, and we're talking about months and months, maybe years, to where now he is walking. That's just awesome power. That's the power of Jesus. Oh, he is God. Absolutely. So this was not blasphemy. Taking sermon notes, this was divine authority at work. Absolutely. That's who we're talking about, Jesus Christ. And then the story continues, and now we get into Jesus' newest team member. And as he's walking along, teaching there along the shoreline of Capernaum, he comes upon this guy sitting at his tax collector's booth, a guy named Levi, son of Alphaeus, and all of a sudden he just says, follow me. And immediately, it says, immediately, Levi left his tax collector's booth. And think about it, leaving his career. How many of you are willing to do that? How many of you have done that? When Jesus called, you got up and you immediately followed, and you left behind your old life and all that it stood for. That's intense discipleship. That's intense following of Jesus. And that's what God loves, that kind of, that's, again, that forceful faith, the kind of faith that just is extreme, that would give up everything to follow Jesus. And who is this guy? All we know, Levi, tax collector. By the way, Levi is also Matthew. And so of the four Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're studying the book of Mark, but Matthew, that he became the writer of the first Gospel, at least the first in our series as it's in the Bible. So that's Matthew. But he was a tax collector. You've got to understand, what are the implications there? This guy is despicable. You've seen the movie Despicable Me, I'm sure. Kids, yeah. Okay. Anyway, despicable me. Yeah. He was despicable. All right. And why? He was a sellout. No, let me tell you. Okay, we're Israelites, right? Well, Israel, we have this nation, Rome, who has subjugated us. We're like a guy we are down on the ground and he's put his foot on our neck, right? And Rome, we are under their rule. They came in, they dominated us. They beat us in war. They just marched in. They're subjugating us. And here this Levi guy, he's working with them. He's a Jew, but what he's doing is, as a tax collector, he's collecting your tax and mine for the Romans, taking from you, a fellow Jew, from your funds, taxes. And guess what? Most of these tax collectors are slimy enough to actually charge extra so they can pad their own pockets. He's not just a sellout to the Romans, but this guy is a thief and he's a liar. He's despicable. I don't know if some of you would remember. Maybe you've seen footage. But back in France, for example, back in World War II, okay, the Nazis came and they dominated, they subjugated, kind of like Rome subjugated Israel, and they subjugated the Nazis, all of France, right? Well, sometimes they had French sellouts, people that would sell out to the Nazis, and they were either providing information, or sometimes, like, it was a woman who all of a sudden she starts shacking up with and dating one of these Nazi officers, right? I remember seeing video footage one time, and after they finally expelled the Nazis towards the end of World War II and they got rid of them, they took some of these sellouts and they publicly humiliated them. I mean, the men, they were beating them. The women that had been, you know, shacking up with and dating these Nazi soldiers and everything for their own benefit and everything, I remember they shaved this woman's head. And it was just absolute, out in the town square, public humiliation. They despised these people when you're a sellout. That's how bad people hated, the rest of the Jews hated Levi. And so Jesus, what are you thinking? Are you kidding? You want him to follow and be your disciple? I mean, what kind of a dream team are you building, Jesus? I mean, okay, first, these fishermen, you know, Matthew, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John. Fishermen? Really, Jesus? They're not very smart, okay? They didn't go to school very long. They don't even have a degree. I don't even think they finished high school, let alone maybe even junior high or grade school. How far are you going to get with these guys, Jesus? And now a tax collector? Excuse me, are you insane, Jesus? What are you thinking? Some dream team, huh? Absolutely. He knew what he was doing. He was all wisdom. Wisdom in the flesh. And look at the results. Jesus one time said, wisdom is shown by its offspring. What's born out of this wisdom? What was born out of this wisdom? Men who would not just live for him and follow him, but they would die for him. That's what Jesus is looking for. Sometimes we get all caught up on, all the education and all of this and that. What Jesus and what God is looking for in followers are people with that kind of forceful faith and the kind of people who will live and die for him. Is that kind of the kind of person you are? Who is Jesus to you? What's your commitment to him? Is it just kind of nominal? Is it just kind of here today, gone tomorrow, a little bit lukewarm, to be honest? Can I remind you what Jesus said in the book of Revelation? Hey, I wish you were, he was talking about the church, the whole church in Laodicea, and he says, I wish y'all were either hot or cold, one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. Some versions say the way it really is written in Greek, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth. How do you think Jesus feels about lukewarm people? He wants passionate followers, people who are willing to live and die for him. That's what he saw in Levi. And he doesn't care about your past. This is the beautiful thing about God's grace. He doesn't look at your past. He looks at what you can become. And so just like the old hymn says, just as I am, just as you are, you come to Jesus, He's not looking at the past. Dear God, he's not hoping that you stay rooted in the past and in your sinfulness and all that dysfunction. He wants to gloriously push you forward so that you can become a person of his word, a person of prayer, and somebody who he can just rock this world with. And you will, just by following him. What did these fishermen have to offer Jesus? What does this tax collector, Simon the Zealot, holy cow, this guy's pretty barbaric. They were just pretty plain Joes. But because of their passion and willingness to live and die for Jesus, they literally rocked this world for Jesus Christ. True? All right. And I love, too, how Jesus was not willing to fit into the religious mold, if you're doing writing in your sermon notes. He was not fitting into the religious mold. And so all of a sudden, Levi starts following, and then Levi invites him to his house and throws a big party. He's just excited about this. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he just wants to invite his friends because he wants his friends to get to know Jesus because he just thinks Jesus is awesome. And so here's his friends, and they're also tax collectors, again, the despicable ones, and other quote-unquote sinners. So the Pharisees, again, are looking on going, what in the world? And so they even complain to his disciples, what is he doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? And again, Jesus responds. I love how Jesus, with his wisdom, he can always put them in their place. Hey, a doctor does not go to the well, but to the sick. And I did not come here to call the righteous, but the sinners. But Jesus wouldn't fit into their mold. And the beautiful thing is, he doesn't expect us to fit into the mold. He doesn't want us to develop that kind of religiosity. In your sermon notes, I put in there, for example, as one of the proof texts, one of the parallel texts to this. So when I put a little parenthesis around there, so it's point six, you know, not fitting into the religious mold, I put in parenthesis CF, which means refer to. Yeah, Romans 14 is phenomenal. Ooh, we need to get into Romans 14 and practice it, because it's just telling us, do not judge your brother or sister in Christ. The way they live out their faith might be different from you. And so this one, by their faith, is saying, oh, I don't eat meat. Oh, no, I'm a vegan, and it's part of my faith. Fine. But don't look down on the person who eats meat. And the person who eats meat shouldn't look down on that person. And we shouldn't be criticizing, judging the other person. But then that Colossians text, too. Colossians 2, 16 to 23, it's where the Apostle Paul is kind of fleshing out this whole idea of not fitting into a mold, and he's just, you know, trying to explain how don't let people put you into this box of religiosity and, oh, you got to honor these special holidays and special days, and you got to do this, you can't do that. I love the way, and I want to say it was Martin Luther that put it, and he said, love Jesus and do what you want. Simple as that. Love Jesus and do what you want. Well, wait a second, that gives a lot of freedom, doesn't it? Yeah, but if you would do that, would that really be loving to Jesus? You see how that works? If I really love Jesus all out, I can do what I want, because what I want completely lines up with Jesus' word and what his commands are. And actually, I find that if I follow his word and follow his commands, inside I start to thrive. You know, that crippling that I was talking about earlier, and the needing the healing, it starts to happen. And inside, there's this revolution going on, and my heart is getting filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and what he's producing in me are just phenomenal things. So I have found that by following Jesus, by just loving Jesus and following him, actually it works out really cool for me. No, I mean, yeah, on the next life, I get eternal life, but even in this life, all of a sudden my relationships start to really come in line. And now the love I have for my wife and for my kids, and my home is becoming a place that's just brimming with God's joy and his love and his peace. No, I'm convinced. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I will live for him. I will die for him. I will die defending his word. That's the kind of forceful faith that God wants from us. I don't care if it offends. God, those guys digging through the hole, that roof, I'm going to get my friends to Jesus, and I don't care if I offend you. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, and I just want to be Jesus' pyromaniac and light fires of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. Call me a fanatic. Call me crazy. Call me what you will. I'm not ashamed. I will live and die for Jesus. And my challenge to you all today is, be decided. Have you decided to truly follow Jesus, to live for him, even to die for him? Because in that, you will find life. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundant, and even eternal life. Let it be. In Jesus' name.